You have your Bibles? I'm going to make it really easy for you. Psalm 100. Over the last 2 weeks, we've been ministering on the goodness of God. That's the bigger picture. But underneath, we are talking about developing the attitude towards, can anybody fill in the last word? Gratitude. The attitude towards gratitude. Such an important thing to do, to have an attitude towards gratitude. And everyone said? I knew the Lord was speaking to me about this before Christmas, and He's continued speaking and ramped up the sound of His voice on this. So I'm just trusting that many of you will have testimonies. I know someone sent me an email this week, and I won't mention who that person's name is, but please, 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 if you've got testimonies, that's worth sharing. We want to hear. Are you a grateful people? Yeah. So you must have reasons to celebrate. Reasons to be cheerful, part one. Start there. Some of you don't know that was a song. By Ian Jury. Was Ian Jury, wasn't it? The Blockheads. Reasons to be cheerful, part one. And there should always be reasons why, not just cheer. I didn't say happy. Happy is not a state. It's not a biblical state. If you feel happy, that's good for you. But happiness is not a biblical promise. It's not a biblical fruit. It's not a biblical phase that God encourages, because happiness is circumstantial. Yeah? So I would rather have joy than happiness. Now I can have both. Happy days. But let's go to Psalm 100. So I really want to encourage you to share a testimony. Even if you're miserable. Even if you're miserable, find something to be happy about. Or not happy about, cheerful about. So Psalm 100 says, shout for joy. He didn't say whisper it. So joy is meant to be exuberant. It's meant to be something that can be heard and seen. Shout for joy. Yeah? These silent prayers, these people who believe they can just mind pray. God reads my thoughts, so I'll just pray. No, prayer is audible. Singing's audible. Joy is audible. And it's meant to be expressed. Amen? So he says, shout for joy. Shout for joy to the Lord. So it's directed towards a person. Amen? All the earth, worship the Lord with gladness. Not madness, not sadness, but gladness. Come before Him with joyful songs. Not miserable songs. Not melancholic songs. But joyful songs. Joy, songs that help you express how you're feeling towards the person you're expressing joy. If I was to sing a song to Carol, do I sing a sad song to her? Do I sing a romantic song? Do I sing a powerful song? Well, it depends what mood I'm in. You know? If I sing something like to Carol, Blue Moon, and I've got a city scarf on, she's going to be thinking, sit down, you idiot. But, what's our song, babe? Only the Lonely is our song. Not because we were born in that era, but that's a song we just kept hearing when we were courting. Some of you don't even know what that means. Only the lonely, da da da, ba da da da. The way my heart feels tonight. Ooh. See, that just puts me in the romantic mood with her. That's just our song. Now, that's just a happy song. It's not a joyful song. I don't sing it to Phil. I don't sing it to Paul. So I need to know who I'm singing to, which will determine my posture. True? True. So he said, come before the Lord with a joyful song, not a miserable song. Know the Lord is good. It helps me and you to know something about the one we're about to sing to. True? He's good. He's good, and his love endures forever. It doesn't matter if I feel good or not. He is good. And that's the most important thing. The one I'm worshipping is good. So know that the Lord is good. It is He who made us. Oh, I'm not here by chance. I'm not here by accident. I'm here by design. Amen. I'm here by official design. I'll say something about that later. But then he says, know the Lord is good, and it is He who made us, and we are His. So I have a father. I have a father. I'm not an orphan. I have somebody who has thought about me and has made me. And, you know, I look at the children, and the children come before the parents, and they love on the parents. And kids have no problem just telling mum and dad how much they love them until they can't get what they want. And that's a different thing then, isn't it? But there's something sweet about receiving a child's love, is there not? Especially when they give it you at moments you're not expecting it. You know, like sometimes my grandkids, I love you, granddad. And I think, oh, that's the best. You know, even my son doesn't say that. Yeah. I love you, grand. Well, not granddad, but I love you, dad. But it's great when it's innocent and it's off the cuff and you weren't expecting it. And it cuts you right in your heart and you think, wow, precious moments. Know that the Lord is good. It is He who made us, and we are His, and we are His people. The sheep of His pasture. Then, watch, enter. So know first, then enter. Enter His gates with. Now every one of you this morning, when you entered His gates, you were commissioned to bring something. First of all, don't bring your sorry face. Bring some joy with you. But I don't feel joy. I didn't ask you what you felt. It was the one who you were standing before. It's the one you're standing before. You wouldn't go before our queen and say, sorry, Lizzie, feeling a bit down today. There's a protocol for standing in front of our queen. True? And you know what? If you say, well, I just can't bring myself to bring myself round today, you know what? Go and sort yourself out. Go and sit in the corner until you're ready. Because when you come before the king or the queen, you must have the right response. So enter with. You see some Christians like that. Wish this song would finish. Wish this song would finish. Wish this service had finished. Wish he'd shut up. Well, the good news is I'm not going to shut up. So the point is this, is maybe you may have to adjust your attitude to what's going round or what's going on. And maybe you may need to adopt an attitude of gratitude and maybe enter into some thanksgiving. So here we see the sheep of His pasture. Enter His gates with thanksgiving and His courts with praise. So the gates has one response and then the courts have another response. Amen? It all depends how deep you want to go with God. You can just be happy for being in the gate, or you can get right into the court. True? But we almost bring something. So that brings me on to a thought I had many years ago, and I wrote it in a book. There's three kinds of people who come to church. There's the bringers. There's the borrowers. Are you a bringer? And then there is the carrier. The bringer brings something. The borrower is the person who doesn't carry or bring, so they have to borrow. They borrow the atmosphere, the frequency, the joy in the house. They never have it themselves, but they're always drawing off what other people bring. We call them freeloaders. You know when we have bring a plate and you don't bring a plate and you eat a sandwich, you're borrowing what someone else brought and you didn't bring it. Now, we don't say you can't have it. We let you do it. But we know who you are. I lick your sandwich before I give it to you. I didn't, but... There is bringers, there's borrowers, and there's carriers. The carriers who always carry something in God to give. They've got grace, they've got love, they've got consideration. They've got things inside. They're a carrier. Wherever they go, God can always use them because they carry God. They carry His presence. The bringer's always thinking, oh, I better go. I've got to bring something tomorrow, Lord. Give me something. Give me lastminute.com people. But at least they go and they bring something. That's good. But the borrower never has anything. Never brings anything, just borrows everything. All through their life they borrow. That's a sad place to be. Because they always want to receive, but they never have anything to offer. Always got something to say, but never have anything to add. So the sheep of his pasture enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and praise his name. Praise his name. For the Lord is good and his love endures forever. All the reasons to be cheerful. Forever his faithfulness continues through all generation. His faithfulness was in my mother and father's generation. His faithfulness was in my grandparents' generation. And God's faithfulness and his love is in our generation. But have you noticed in our generation, thankfulness and gratitude is on decline. Or in decline. Now I've got a lot to say about that, but not this morning. Because I'm convinced that our generation of young people will have something to be cheerful. Not because of they've got a career, though that's a good thing to have. But the point is we're going to have things, they're going to have things to be cheerful about and joyous about beyond themselves. So important. Mum and dad work so hard to give our kids or the next generation a leg up. And sometimes, because mum and dad's always done it, it's so easy for the kids to be, what's the word, familiar, and just take it for granted. But like I say, when you take something away or take someone away, you're mindful of how appreciative you were of what they did. There's a generation who's never been to war. There's a generation who's never had depression, financial depression. There's a generation who's not witnessed what previous generations have had. So we have to help them discover gratitude. We have to. Let's not criticize them. Let's help them. Let's point it out. Reasons to be cheerful. Amen? If you live in the Western world, you've got advantages that maybe other nations don't have. But be grateful for it. Be thankful for it. Be mindful of it. Amen? You've got a house. You know, I often... I'm reminded when I'm in my bed at night and it's freezing outside and I can hear the wind and I feel warm in my bed, I say thank, and I think of those people who haven't got a warm bed, and I say to the Lord, Lord, I'm thankful I've got a warm bed. I've got somewhere to sleep. I've got somewhere to eat. I can turn my fire on. I'm thankful to God for his mercies, for his love endures forever. Amen. So when we talk about patterns and principles, and whenever we find a pattern or a principle in Scripture, it always leads us to an action. And it leads us towards an attitude. Because we have to think about what it's asking us to do and the actions it's asking us to take, and then we form an attitude about that. God is always trying to reveal to us principles through Scripture. Because you can't live without principles. Because principles is what God has set into the earth. These are the keys that make life work. And you can see people who understand principles, because there's principles for everything. But you can understand those who have principles in their life. You can see them advance. And you can see a person who doesn't have principles and doesn't operate by principles in some areas, how they struggle. And when they find the key to open that door, how quickly they can accelerate once they find. How can you enter the gates with if they're closed? How can you find the courts of God if you can't enter the gates? The courts are the next step. You see, you all walk through the door, but did you step into his presence? The door's open for anyone, so you can enter. But enter his courts with praise, that's another level. Did many of you enter in? That's the question you ask yourself. And if you say yes, thank God. But the doors was no effort to you. Now, last week, the door was closed. Nobody could enter his gates. So nobody found the courts. True? But this week, the gates are always open, but the courts is the next step you and I must consciously take. And to enter his courts is to understand a principle. Are you getting this? You've got to understand the principle. It's the next step. What's available doesn't mean to say you've entered into it. So we see the pattern that God, when God shows us a pattern, he wants you to, he shines light on you so that you can see the principle, extract the principle, and move towards the action that the principle is showing you. Can you see this? Can you see this? Your prayer should be, Lord, shine the light so I can enter in. There's so many areas I'm not yet entered into. So I cannot it cannot result in thanksgiving. Because I'm still on the outside. How do I know what to thank him for if I'm on the outside and I haven't seen on the other side? But if I can show you what's on the other side, you have a lot more reasons to be cheerful than you previously thought you did. Making sense? This is why you must always come higher. You must always look deeper. You must always open your heart wider. Stretch forth your tent pegs. Open the curtains. Strengthen your stakes. Why? Because there's always something more God is about to reveal to us. Amen. So the gates are open, but the courts is the next step you and I must take. Good speaking, Tony. Now you see David, King David, he understood there are principles that govern life. And he became thankful of this, and he became aware of this. And this is what he said. He said, teach me your ways. Teach me your ways that I may walk in your truth. Now this is a king. This is a king saying this. Teach me your ways that I may walk. You see, teach me is the principle. I need some principles that there will be an action from this principle that I will walk in your ways. And he says, I'll walk in your truth. Give me an undivided heart that I may fear your name. So David's mindful of this. Moses had a very similar encounter. And Moses said, okay, you're giving me a mission to go to Pharaoh, but I'm not going unless you come with me. So the principle is, if you think God is with you, you'll go and do things if you know God's with you. But if you are prepared to go and do things without God's presence, you're going to be in trouble. That is a very serious principle. Take my presence with you. So Jesus says, I'll give you the anointing. I'll give you the word. I'll give you the Holy Spirit. I'll give you my grace. Take them and use them. But if you want it, you can go anywhere you want and leave those things. But I trust in the grace of God. I trust in the love of God. I trust in the forgiveness of God. I trust that there's light I still need. And time I say, Lord, I don't see it. Show me. Show me your ways. I'm mindful that I cannot take certain steps unless I get further light. Or I get greater obedience. So Moses says, if you're pleased with me, good question, just stop right there. If you're pleased with me, you've got to know God's pleased with you. Because our Bible tells us that if our hearts do not condemn us, then we have confidence before God. So when you stood there before, I think, check, no fire in the room, he's not going to burn me. If I can stand before God with confidence and have no shame, no conviction of sin, I have confidence to ask whatever I need. The first principle you need to know. So Moses said, you know, if you please with me, teach me your ways so I may know and continue. Wow. To find favor with you. So when it comes to scriptures and setting the patterns, there's always an action ready for us. And there's an attitude that needs to be developed in you towards that action that God's showing you. True? Well, let's just think about loving and forgiving others. for a second. Why do we need to love and forgive others? Because that's what God tells us to do. Now, what is the principle? There are many principles. Let's just get one principle. If I don't love somebody who's against me and I hold unforgiveness in my heart, what's the principle? Anybody tell me? Speak up, court. Come on. Well, I'll tell you the principle. God will not receive your prayers. So it's a prayer blocker. The Father says, if you can't forgive, why should I forgive you? So it's a prayer blocker. Can anybody tell me what is the consequence of a man not treating his wife good? Well, she'll kick you out for one. She might give it a slap. You might get the settee, fella. Why do we always get the settee, by the way? That's another story, that, isn't it, Carol? Not that I've ever had the settee, but I've had cold shoulder and hot tongue, but never had settee. The issue is this. I'll tell you why. A man must treat his wife, because even your prayers are hindered. The Bible says your prayers will be hindered if God sees you not treating your wife right. So, fellas, you better treat your missus with kindness. That's it. Unhappy wife, unhappy life. If the bedroom door's closed and the heavens are closed, you're out. So we see that we need to think about there are principles for everything that God wants you and I to understand. Why? Because His love and His faithfulness is towards us. And He wants you to have the good things that He's got, because He's a good, good Father. And the goodness of God He wants to extend to you, so that surely goodness and mercy will follow you all the days of your life, so that you can dwell in the house of the Lord, or the house of the Lord can now dwell in you. So there's principles that God wants to bring to you, but every time God wants to bring a principle, he always comes up against an attitude. Have you noticed that? You try to teach some people something, and what do you find? An attitude. I know how to do it. Insecurity, fear. You find all those kind of things. And the older we become, the harder we become to teach. And that old phrase comes in, that other principle comes in, it's hard to teach. Yeah. You know that principle, don't you? But I tell you what you don't know when you become the old dog. As we get older, we become more resistant in our attitude to learning new things. Let's just put that wonderful piece of technology called a computer. Now, I'm amazed that we're all using Zoom. But when we first started using Zoom, how many people didn't even know there was a mute button? Of course he did. And how many people, the link won't work. I was one of them. It's not that I didn't know how to use a computer, I just didn't know that I wasn't familiar with that piece of software. But I navigated my way through. I got into the gate and beyond into the courts. But we're all now familiar, we're all tech savvy now, we all know how to use Zoom. We are a technological church. And we are Zoomed. Don't bring another piece of software out, world. Just leave us on Zoom now. We all know how to work Zoom. And don't suggest another piece of software. So when we talk about principles, let's just think about some principles. In some areas of our life we may need principles, and we need to see the goodness of God, because the principle is the door leading us into the goodness of God. The principle is the doorway leading us into tasting and seeing that the Lord is good. Can you see that? We sang this morning, taste and see that the Lord is good. So the principle is the key. It's the doorway to you and I tasting and seeing that the Lord is good. It's not enough just to hear about it. We want to taste and see it. Because once we've experienced it, we own it. Once we know how it works, we want more of it. So let's just take marriage, as we've just said. Marriage needs principles. Love, forgiveness, honor are some rich principles that we need to learn and put into practice in our marriage. Now, the longer you're married, the more likely you just put up with one another. You should never have to put up with someone. Now, you may put up with them on that day. Of course, Carol has to put up with me on many days. I'm walking away from her. I'm not looking at her. Because I know love and mercy has followed me all the days of my life. And some days she's had to put up with me because I've not been good. I'm not telling you about all the more days I've had to put up with her. No, she's had to put up with me. And we all know that. If you're married, there's days when you're not nice to each other or you're not good to be around. But you live with them. So you have to put up with them. But that can't continue. Sort yourself out. If you're miserable, sort yourself out. Take your miserable face and go and make yourself happy. And come back in the room. And apologise for yourself. That's a principle. Sorry, love, I was miserable today. Good. Sorry means you won't do it tomorrow then, won't it? Right. Be responsible. So anyway, what about money? What about being responsible with money? Who wants to see the goodness of God on their crops? Oh, none of you. But Carol, me and you will have the conversation. I think we'll count the little fella in because I know he wants some of this. Who wants to see the goodness of God on your crops, your finance? Of course you do. But there are principles for you how to think about money. Do you own it or are you a steward of it? Steward, see? He knows that principle. Because if you own it, you dictate where it goes and how much goes where. Now, you are an owner in one sense, but you are a steward in God's eyes. The man, who, woman, the couple who can steward God's resources, God can direct those resources when and wherever he goes. It's a principle. If it's yours, there's going to be an attitude when I ask for some of it. I say to Carol sometimes, Carol, have you got any money? Because I don't carry cash in my pocket. Very convenient, by the way. So I go to the ATM machine called Carol. And I say, have you got any money? And Carol's always got some money on her. Because I'm a good husband. And she has to. Right, because half the time she's got cash, I've got the cards. Just the way we operate. You know, the thing is, we are stewards of the resources. In fact, we don't even call it money in our house. We call it resource. That's our word, resource. Because that's how we think, it's resource. If God wants to put it somewhere, it's up to God to speak to us to listen and obey. Now, I'm not saying it doesn't go without a struggle sometimes. But my resources, or our resources, is God's. God's to give, God's to use. Now, I know God's listening to me. And he's listening to your amen. And he may put us to the challenge. But if you're the owner of your resources, then you and God may have some dialogue, have some issues somewhere down the line. But that's a principle. Let's talk about tithe and offerings. Because I talked about money just a minute ago. I'm talking about tithe and offering now. That's a principle. Giving to God. Now, whether you agree with it or not, I do. I do, and I've seen it work for me. In fact, I am seeing it work for me. The day I walked into the ministry, my father-in-law sat down to me and said, what are you doing? You're leaving a 30 grand a year job. That was, how long ago was that? 30 odd years ago. I was highly paid for what I did. It's amazing, I know. Because I didn't think I did a lot. But and then I come into the ministry for £11,000. £11,000 a year. And my father-in-law says to me, what are you doing? And I said, you'll never see me struggle. You'll never see me knock on your door for money. You'll never see these kids without food or clothes. And you know what? I often say to my father-in-law, remember that conversation? And he nods his head. I said, the God who called me is the God who keeps me. God never ordered a meal, as I've heard one man say, that he couldn't pay for. And when God calls you and tells you to do something, he knows what he's asking. So we see that these principles lead us to the goodness of God and to you and I tasting. So principles are important. So when we talk about the goodness of God, we can't touch the goodness of God or taste the goodness of God without understanding principles. See, the attitude for gratitude is expressed through thanksgiving and appreciation. If you're not thankful and appreciative of what you have and what God's given you, then you'll never express it and you'll never take another step for what God's got, because God's got far more that he's not shown us yet. And every principle God teaches us, we go further with it. Can you see this? So you read your Bible, it's not just words on a piece of paper. This is life. And he's light. And where there's areas what's dark to you, pray for light. And say, Lord, I need some principles. Because without principles, I can't open doors. And I can't taste and see. I can't just feel that God's good. I need to taste and see it. Tasting and seeing is not just feeling on its own. It's you seeing and realizing and understanding and acknowledging and building an attitude to what you're seeing and being shown. Does that make sense? So one of the greatest principles I'm going to give you now towards this is this. And you will not find a greater principle in the New Testament than the principle I'm giving you now today. And it's the principle of developing a healthy mind. Because whatever God is about to speak, your attitude and your mindset is always going to be the stumbling block or the very thing that God can entrust you the secrets of God. You need a renewed mind. You can't think, you can't be old. You know, how many of you know if you work on computers and you have Windows, we'll call it Windows 18th century, and then you try to work Windows 2000, you're 200 years behind. Right? Now the thing is, with many Christians who have been in the, we'll call it, in the faith a long time, being in the faith a long time does not mean to say you've been upgrading, you're still relevant. It might mean you've been around church a long time, but your mindset still thinks 50 years ago. And you can't understand why some of these young people act the way they do. Why? Because you're so far removed. That's not your generation. But this generation now thinks differently and moves differently and acts differently and dresses differently and expresses themselves differently. You didn't have this kind of stuff. But they do. And they're ahead of the game in that area. But the point is this. Your attitude has to keep being upgraded. And that's the hardest thing. I have seen, being a pastor, one of the greatest tragedies of pastoring a church is this. People get saved and they repent enough to be forgiven and receive salvation, but they don't keep on changing and they stop changing. So they receive Jesus into their hearts, they are saved, they're born again, but that's as far as they go. And they resist and resist and resist, but I'm born again now. I'm one of you lot. And yes, you stepped in. You stepped into the cross, but you didn't step through the cross. And this, seeing the church change, is the hardest journey for any pastor to take with a congregation. Because we become entrenched in our thinking the older we become. And then a younger generation come along and they challenge us. And it's difficult sometimes because we like church the way it's always been. I don't want church the way it's always been. I want the young uns to come in and push us and challenge us. Why? Because they remind me of thinking needs to keep changing. Hello? Now I know the older we become, well, I know you. There's certain things you like in this church. But let me just tell you, things are subject to change. And you are the first one that has to change. Because if we don't change, we'll just become a club. And the moment we become a club, we maintain its members. And we ain't maintaining no membership. We have partnership, not membership. You don't come and sit, you come and become part of. Partnership. I know that's a principle some have not yet understood, but will understand. Meantime, those who have understood it, rise. So let's go to Romans 12, verse 2. It's a scripture you've read many times, but that does not make it any less powerful. Do not be conformed any longer. Notice the word any longer. You might want to colour that part in your Bible or underline it. Any longer. That means there was a time for what you for the way you used to think, but now it's changed. Why has it changed? Because you're now not your own. You've been bought with a price. Are you getting this? Don't conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. How many of you know transformation is an ongoing journey? Well, if it's ongoing, then why do some Christians still think the same way they did the day they got saved? It's not ongoing for some people, but it is ongoing if you want to be a Christian. Then you'll be able, now watch this, now you cannot test God's will for your life without a new attitude. You cannot test and find the approval of God's will for your life if you still stick with the old way of thinking. Because God's ways are not your ways. They will be able to test and approve God's will, what God's will is. So the definition of understanding God so that you can taste and see is that you've got to change your mind. And you've got to understand that some of you are in places you don't want to be. I was going to say that again because it was so good. Some of you are working for bosses you don't like. Some of you are working for people in places that don't honor you and see the value in you. But that's called God's character building opportunities for you. If you all want to be in a nice place, there's no such place called nice place. There's happy places where you can close your eyes and go to in your mind, but then you've got to come back out into reality. Happy places. Now, if you're in a place where you love working, good. Good for you. But I'm just saying there's people who work for bosses who are not so kind to them. Now, if you get swallowed up in that attitude, guess what's going to happen? You're going to go down the pan and nothing's going to change. And then God's going to start having a word with you about your attitude. Well, God, it was them. I don't want to hear it. I don't want to hear about them. I know about them, but you're my son. You're my daughter. And I have to talk to you about your attitude because it's coming up before me and I can see, son, that you and I are going to have a problem any longer if you don't sort it out down there. Anybody getting this? So whatever your attitude is to someone right now, get it right down here in your mind, because it's going to affect how you posture yourself up there. So then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is. Now go to Galatians 2. I want to show you something from this scripture. So we know that God has a... Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is. Watch this. He's good, pleasing, and perfect will. That's all one thing, by the way. Aspects of God's will is perfect, it's pleasing, and it's good. But it doesn't always taste good at some days. Okay? I know I am in the perfect, pleasing, good will of God being a pastor. But it don't always taste good some days. But I know I am where I'm supposed to be. Doing what I'm supposed to be doing. But it don't always taste good. But because I've tasted the goodness of God, I can see it is the goodness of God. And I know what His perfect, pleasing and good will is for my life because I've tasted and seen it. Can you see this? Once you see something, once you've tasted of it, you know it gives you confidence to take the bad days. Because you've tasted and seen and approved what God's will is, now you can stay. Now when you're on that journey, that's not the case. But now in my life, I have known that even when I have a bad week, month, whatever, I still know I'm doing the right thing. I still know I'm doing the right thing. I have never, ever thought I'm not called to this. Don't you find that amazing? I do. Why? Because it's a peace on the inside. It's a peace on the inside. So, Galatians 2. Now, James, Peter, and John. Who's there? These are the three amigos. James, Peter and John, and they were reputed to be pillars. And they gave me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship when they recognized the grace given to me. Okay, let's just pick this up for a second. Have you ever wondered what makes a person a pillar in God? God is looking for pillars. Pillars. Pillars in our family. How many of you know mum and dad are supposed to be a pillar for the children? Pillars in the workplace. Pillars in community. In society. How many of you know that right now our nation's enraged because those pillars... I'm careful what I'm saying. Pillars, not pillocks. Those pillars in Downing Street have let the nation down. And now we're holding them to a high account because we see them as pillars. People who are leading the nation. People you may have voted for. Now we want to throw them under a bus. And some of us want to be the driver. And charge them on the fare for doing it. Pillars are people with distinct attitudes. They're resolute. They know why they're there. Do you know, no matter how much your children push you and push you and push you, you as a parent are convinced that you're the parent. Are you? Now, what happens when your kids are young and they don't have the words to argue, but then one day you notice little missy's becoming a right madam. She's finding language now to express herself. Or Johnny now thinks he's becoming the man because he's now 16. He goes to the gym. He's got a little bit of a tash on his face. He thinks now he can rival dad and take him down. But what Johnny doesn't realize is Johnny may be stronger than his dad, but there's only one dad in the house. Johnny may be stronger, maybe in some areas wiser. That's not the point. The principle is honor. Dad's always going to be dad. Mum's always going to be mum. But Johnny doesn't see that. Johnny sees dad to be someone to be rivaled to. Because I'm a man now, just like you. And dad, you're so ancient. And your kids will quickly discard you as much as they will gravitate to you. Because with kids, it's all about attitude in the moment. But mum and dad see it and say, right now, he really needs a good wanging. And mum puts that gentle hand upon dad's... Don't hit him now, son. Don't hit him now, love. You know you can take... I know you can take him. You can. Johnny will take him. And she puts that wisdom across dad's bow that says, don't deal with him the way you feel. Anybody been there?
Yes.
Ah, so I'm preaching to the sanctified crowd then. Don't deal with Johnny the way Johnny or Sally needs to be dealt with. And you show them some grace. Grace that you hope they'll show you later on, but they don't have today, but you've got the grace. So there's something inside of you that's not inside of them. Isn't that good? And it should be there, because you're the pillar. And guess what? When you didn't hit them, and you didn't respond, and you didn't do this, you remained a pillar, and the house still stayed in position. Because of your attitude, not because of theirs. Now you imagine if father and son are fighting. And it all goes, the whole house is now in uproar. Mum and dad are fighting with the kids. Can you get a more chaotic scene? I mean proper fighting. Not just verbal fighting, but proper fight. And the house is now in chaos and dysfunction. And the pillars have been removed. And the whole thing's coming down. Why? Because mum and dad have got to stand together. That's why two is better than one. They stand together and they've got to show that they're, no matter how much force the kids will bring in their opinions and their attitudes, there's something here. There's an attitude that can hold this thing together in the most foulest storm. Can you see that? You need pillar. You need to be a pillar. And all these guys were reputed to be pillars. Now, that means they have a distinct and unique attitude with an understanding and insight. They see Johnny expressing himself as a phase. Because they've been through that themselves. They see it as a phase. And because it's a phase, they know it will pass. They just don't know how long the storm will rage. But because they've got insight and wisdom, they know they can how to ride the storm. And they'll find words. And how many of you know, the script is not a long script, because it's the same wisdom. And you keep saying the same things, but kids don't respond to the same script. They want you to keep changing the script, but there's only one script. You're a numpty. Sit down, shut up and listen. But that's not the way they respond to that. So you have to find long-winded ways to say the same thing. Mum and Dad's not budging on this attitude, on this issue. Why? Because we can see your attitude's wrong. And the manifesto, look like minions. And you think, well, there's your attitude right there. Pillars. I know none of you struggle with this area, so I'm bringing something new to you. They understand key principles are required. Why? Because principles protect. They protect us. And I know if Johnny's going to see the goodness of the Lord of the land of the living, I need to protect him from himself and his own stupidity. So being a Christian believer, God wants to see pillars in our churches, in our homes, in our workplace, in society. These people have standards that they will not move beyond. They have standards and principles that they know because they've tasted and seen that the Lord is good. They have this song that goes inside them, and it's not rebellion, it's we will not be moved. Why? Because I've seen this principle works, and I might wobble a bit, but my feet are still. That's what you have to be as a Christian. You have to be a pillar. Because a pillar's holding things together. And some of you are holding your environments together in ways you've not yet understood. But once you understood it, you can see where the grace is on you. Then he says, give me... So I'm breaking this down. James and John, first thing he said was, reputed to be pillars. The next part, they gave Barnabas the right hand of fellowship. Now that it's... Watch this. They see something now, and now they're responding to what they're seeing. So we're the pillars. We see people approaching, and now we're about to respond to what we see. Now that means you now, as a pillar and as a person, and now are going to have to respond, some of you, your attitude's going to have to respond to some people who are not in your circle. Your attitude now, God wants to bring new people across your circle of life. Hello? If your light is about to shine, God's going to bring some awkward, tricky, unusual customers across your circle, and you're going to have to learn how to communicate with people from a different circle, from a different culture, from a different walk of life, from a different generation. You're going to have to. I know as a church, we've got to get ready for this. And it starts with an attitude. If God shakes that tree in Tameside, we're going to have fruit of different kinds. And our attitude towards them, we're going to have to be encompassing. We're going to have to be outreaching to them. We're going to have to give them a place. And some of you, I can't believe I'm going to say it. Some of you may even have to give your seat to them. Oh, lordy, lordy, lordy. Because when God brings different circles and you brings them across your life, all of a sudden your world changes and your attitude towards people changes. And here we are. How can we be thankful for what God's bringing in if our attitude is wrong to those who rub against our circle? Now, I'm talking to everyone in this room, so please, please hear, this is what's going to happen if it hasn't already happened. Your life can't be so sweet every day. That's just not life. Disruption is the pathway to process and to progress. Disruption is the pathway leading to process and progress. Do you know what taught me that principle? First, the natural. Then the spiritual. Who remembers the trams being put in? And the upheaval those things created. Wherever you see a tram system put, you just know there's just going to be absolutely chaos on the roads. And then all of a sudden, everything's finished and the tram goes by. And you think, hey, they're great things, those trams, aren't they? Oh, it makes the place look wonderful. Oh, every city should have one until they start digging yours up. And you realise that this was the plan leading to chaos, but chaos led us to process and to progress. And I listen to my mother-in-law and father-in-law. They get the park and ride, they get on the tram, and they can ride all day. They can just go round in circles. And they love it. They absolutely love the tram. They're meeting people. They're staying warm. And all of a sudden now they see the benefits. And I say, it's good these. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. I'm just using the illustration of a tram. But it brought absolute chaos. And let more chaos, godly chaos I mean, come to our lives. Because why? God's testing our attitude. And then they came and then they said, and when we recognize the grace that was on us. Now, guys, people, a pillar, someone who's a pillar carries grace. Some of you don't understand the grace of God. To be a parent, you need some grace. To be a teacher, you need grace. To be a public servant, you need grace. You need grace for everything. But recognizing how the grace works on your life. Every one of you has got a grace. The young, the old, and the OLDs. I've all got grace on their life. And you need to realize how God's grace has kept you. And has kept you in the fight. And keeps you. The grace of God supplies to our lives. So, when God instructs us with a principle to do something, it's because there's a pattern behind it and there's a principle behind it that leads us to an action. And if we can take, and behind the action, there's an attitude that will either open the door, open the gates and let it in, swing wide the gates and let it in, I should say, and it will ultimately determine whether we move into the courts and whether we can now start entering into thanksgiving. But it starts at the gates. Because there are some gates that's not always open. You've got the key to it and it's in your mind. Okay, Psalm 34. Let's bring this thing. Psalm 34. Here's a good attitude that David had and practiced. David learned that obedience led him into thanksgiving. And Psalm 34, 1, it says, I will extol the Lord all times. His praise will always, there's the attitude, will always be on my lips. My soul will boast in the Lord. Let the afflicted hear and rejoice. Asking the afflicted to hear and rejoice seems to be a strange thing to do, do you not think? Because the afflicted want to complain. They want to be heard. But he's asking the afflicted to hear. Because why? Because the one who has tasted and seen saw that in his own life he once was afflicted. And the goodness of God came to his life. And when he saw it, he was able to rejoice beyond it. And I'm asking some of you guys to encourage you to say, if you feel afflicted physically, spiritually, relationally, emotionally, psychologically, the response should be to rejoice. Because that's the first place, your attitude. Why would I rejoice in I'm in those moments? Because there's something beyond it God wants you to see. You've got to remember, it's a spiritual key that God's trying to show us. There's something beyond your wall. No, I'm not suggesting that we have a Christian plaster and we just shove plasters on everything. But what I am showing you is there are principles that God wants you and I to see. And once you've tasted and seen, you can go and get others and help them. And you and us and many of us have tasted and seen that the key to getting beyond the dark wall, the high wall, is praise. And thanksgiving. And my attitude is going to determine everything. If God says he can and I say, well, I'm not quite sure, I don't even know that's going to be a problem. How can I say to this mountain, be removed, if I've got doubt? True? I need to have the... God's telling me, have faith the size of a mustard seed, and you can say to this mountain, that's the principle. What, a mountain's big. How can you expect the mountain problem to disappear just because I have some faith? Because I told you. God tells us. So some of you walk around the mountain. And the more you walk around the mountain, how many years of your life have been passed by? Hence why we get that saying, can't teach me, I've been around that mountain. Numpty. Why walk around it? You're supposed to remove it. But we know there's a part of us that have to be trained. And we try to plot out the landscape, and we keep walking and walk, because we think, well, climbing the mountain is too high, so we'll walk around the thing. 40 years, Israel was in the desert. And they realized it was a big desert. That mountain's bigger than you. That's why faith is the only thing that's going to remove it. Yeah. So, and then he says this, let the afflicted hear and rejoice. Glorify the Lord with me. So he's on this side and he's calling others. Glorify the Lord and let us exalt his name together. Amen. So this is what I'm asking you to do. Let us do this together and let us together see, taste and see that the Lord is good. Amen. Well, I'm feeling good right now. Well, boo-hoo for you. So there you have no problem joining us then, do you? This is just one of many hundreds of scriptures that we could read. Now the New Testament says in Colossians 3:16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach. That's what I'm doing this morning. And admonish one another. I'm encouraging you to do it. With all wisdom, hopefully I'm using some wisdom. And as you sing psalms, hymns, songs, can you see this? With gratitude, where? In your hearts. I didn't put that word in there. Gratitude in your hearts. Well, let's not stop there. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, let's remember, whatever, do it in the name of the Lord, giving. So in the same scripture, we've seen the word gratitude, and it's expressed by giving thanks through whatever you do. Now, I didn't write this, scripture did. Now, Ephesians 4:22, he says, you were taught with regards to your former way of life, to put off your old self. Now, here's the nature behind the attitude. Putting off your old self. What old self? Which is being corrupted by deceitful desires. Desires that work against God and his word. To be made new. Where? In the attitude of your mind. So something has to be put off in order for something to come forth. Say that again. Something has to be put off or put aside so that something can come forth. Something has to be put aside in order for something new to come forth. Putting aside is the key principle to something new coming forth. Let those who have ears hear what the Spirit of God is saying. Amen. Something has to be put aside in order. Every time you have an attitude towards somebody, it's a desire that you're feeding. Oh, I want to kill him. I want to kill him. It's a desire. Can you see that? Well, you know, they should get this. They should get that. Don't feed the desire. Put it aside so something new can come through. But while we're doing that, let us exalt the Lord together. Yeah? Let the afflicted hear and rejoice, and let us come together. So when you're being afflicted right now, come and hear what's being said, and together let's come and rejoice, and let's put something aside so something new can come forth. So if you're afflicted this morning, rejoice. That's the attitude. Well, if you knew what I was going through, I don't know what you're going through, but I know what Scripture tells us to do. Rejoice. Well, it sounds crazy. That sounds like faith then, eh? If it's crazy, it must be God. How does anyone who's afflicted sit there and start rejoicing? You're right, that's the natural man says no. But this is spiritual God telling us this is the key. Or one of the keys. Hello? If some of you would just dance. Just dance. David was dance and he was undignified. I mean, he took all his clothes off. It just meant he danced in a way that he's saying, you know what, I'm just going to do it for him. And then these misses, the pillar. She stood there. How the king has disgraced him. So what she was saying is, you've embarrassed me. Now, Carol will tell you, I've embarrassed my wife many times. And David said, it ain't about you, sweetheart. It ain't about you, honey. I'm dancing. I'll be mad and I'll sing to give glory to my king. And I will become even more undignified than this. Why? Because that's not the way society does things, but it's the way God wanted him to respond. And as a result, her womb was closed. And yet David progressed. Well, do you know in aeronautics, there is an attitude meter? Yeah, it's true. As you're flying the plane, as the nose goes up, you see the horizon of the earth begin to, the plane loses sight of the horizon. And the plane goes up. True? It's called the attitude meter. And so it's going up. So as we're ascending the hill of the Lord, we're leaving the natural things. And our attitude is going up. But how many of you know in a natural plane, at some point, you better straighten out, Jimmy, or we're going to go in space. So he then levels out. Now, if your bank's left, if your bank's left and keeps going left, he goes around in circles forever. If he goes right, bank's right and keeps going there and never levels out, he's going to keep going in circles. And that's how many of us go with our attitude. We go around in circles. And if he's going to land, he's got to line the nose of the plane with a runway. Or we're going to crash. And that's how some of you have ascended to great heights and we crash. Why? Because we never align ourselves up and our attitude with the Word of God. Now, the plane, the pilot says it's one of the most important pieces of instrument panel he's got in his cockpit. He never takes his eyes off the attitude. He's always got to be aligning himself up with this thing. Do you not think your attitude aligns you up with God? Well, many of us want to be aligned with the world and the old patterns. But he says, don't be conformed to that pattern. That's going to send you into a nosedive. The Lord is on the horizon. He's on our horizon. Amen? And we've got to keep seeing God in front of us and his word as the perfect instrument to align our lives. Last scripture, promise. God is my witness. I've made the promise. This is it. I'm going to keep it. Psalm 139. Please go in your Bibles. I want you to see Psalm 139, because it's good for your attitude to see this, because hopefully it will cause you to rejoice and let the waters within you spring forth. Some of you may need to take this as your confession and let joy and spring forth. Watch this, I'm going to read it out. Psalm 139, starting at verse 13. For you created my innermost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. You did this, Lord. It wasn't my father with sperm. It was you, Lord. Now, notice, I'm going to give you a foretaste, should say. Biology is something you and I associate with our creation. But how many of you know, look at me, biology was just a process of a bigger purpose. Biology is what brought, what took to bring you out, create you as a baby and bring you out the womb. But in God's purpose, you were created before. So biology is an important stage. Because we can't bypass that, because guess what? We need a vehicle to bring us forth. And we need technology. Man and woman is technology. God's created technology to bring his creation forth. Right? So we're created in the biological sense. But that's not how God operates. So watch this. For you created my innermost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. And here's my response. I praise you because I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Not because I'm wearing Gucci. Not because I'm wearing Boss. Not because I'm wearing whatever fashion. I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. Why? Because I've tasted and seen them. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place. When I was woven together in the depths of the earth, your eyes saw my unformed body. And all the days ordained for me were written in your book before any one of them came to be. How precious to me are your thoughts. Now get hold of this, and this is response. How precious to me are your thoughts. If I can think and see this, if you can share this insight with me, Lord, and you allow me to see what you did before I ever got to this planet called Earth, before I ever acknowledged who my mother and father was, before I ever came onto this scene, if you can allow me to see what you started before, I cannot withhold myself from giving thanks to you. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before you were ever came to me. Now, you know that. But now it's your job to find out what the perfect, pleasing will of God is. It's your job to find that out. Now, you can't find that out, as we've already seen, without your attitude being in a good place. True? We've already read that. But we've got to find what God has written in that book. I said, we've all got to find out what God's written in that book. It's not enough for God to write a book. There's many books on that shelf. But do any of us know what's in that book? No, it's just a book on a shelf. Well, go and open it and find out. And we've got to find out what God's written. His perfect, pleasing, acceptable will is for you and I. We need to find out. Because I need to get in on the back of this. I need to praise God for what is written in that book. Hello? So, all the days ordained for me were written in your book before everyone came to me. How precious to me are your thoughts? Just stop there. How precious to me are your thoughts, oh God? How vast is the sum of them? If I were to count them, they would outnumber the grains of sand. And here's my gratitude statement I woke up with yesterday. When I awake, I am still with you. That was my gratitude statement yesterday. I want to encourage you to have, if God's, have how precious your thoughts are to me. Well, have some. Have some thoughts if they're precious to you. If this is the only thought you get is on a Sunday, then they're not precious. I think about these thoughts. I wake up in the morning and I thought, when I read that, I thought, oh my God, yes. If I wake up in the morning and you're still with me, am I thankful? Because some people are not going to wake up tomorrow. But you're still with me and I'm still with you. Reasons to be cheerful, part one. So, if you work at a car plant, told you it was the last scripture. If you worked at a car plant on an assembly point, if this is the body, if this is the engine, this is the dashboard, instrument panel, one can't be assembled until the other thing is done. Is that not true? And we've got to go on a production line, and the guy who wants to drive it out into the forecourt can't do that until all the stages have been done. And then when it's all been manufactured, someone's going to commission it as roadworthy. And they're going to give it a stamp. And you've got documents to follow. And various governments then will be able to track that car is legal. And the ownership from manufacturers to owner can be traced. All that is called assembly line production. You and I were never created on assembly line. God did not create you like that. God commissioned you before you ever came to be. See, with a car, it gets commissioned when it's finished. God commissions you from the start. And he commissions you from his plan and his purpose and his through his foreordained knowledge. He saw you when you were nothing and you weren't even on the production line. And God called you. And that's why when he brought you forth and all the days already ordained for you were commissioned at the beginning, not at the end. Now, if I can get that thought in my head and I can say, how precious are your thoughts to me? What do you think the response might be when I can think like that? Well, I think some thanksgiving and praise might come from my mouth once I see the magnitude and the breadth of what God's begun on my behalf before. And he didn't even ask me. He'd ordained it for me. And I'm so glad he did. And he's done, guess what? He liked it so much. It's all right. It's back. We're back again. Yeah, we've got a red light here, Ralph. We've got a red light. That's telling me. Oi, shit. We crashed, but the pilot's still in control of the plane. Let's stand to our feet. I hope you enjoyed the flight. I want to encourage you this week to get some precious thoughts, to think about the precious thoughts, and to then begin to extend it in praise, thanksgiving, and adoration before God. And I want you to write those thoughts down, if you will. Start journaling some of those thoughts. These are reasons to be cheerful for your life. Because next time you come with a miserable face, God will say, what did you write down? Well, I didn't write anything down. Well, you know, that's why you're miserable then. Write some things down. Why? Because it's such a key to you progressing and charting your way out of where you are. Let the afflicted hear and rejoice. Come, let us do this together. Let us together taste and see that the Lord is good. Let us do this together. I'm commissioning everyone in this house, even children, to taste and see that God is good. And we're going to extol his name together. So if you just raise your hand and just say, thank you, Father, for your goodness to us. We would have despaired had we not believed. You've shown us, O God, that you saw our frame and you knitted it together. And from what you saw, you then began to write that script out for our life. And you tell us to come and inquire of you, to know the perfect, the pleasing, the acceptable will of God for our lives. You encourage us to come and inquire of you to know, so that we, just like Paul, Peter, James and John and Barnabas and Paul, they could see how the grace of God works and who it works on. Father, I pray for pillars. I pray that you will forge pillars. I pray that you'll forge pillars in every home. That parents will have the wisdom to raise the next generation. I pray that you will give the grace to the man to love his wife and treat his wife as you have told us to do. And that his prayers will not be hindered. But men will begin to see the goodness of God rising on their own house and marriage as a result of the way their attitude is towards their wife. I pray, oh God, you will adjust and align us to your principles. I pray for every woman, every mother. I pray, oh God, that you teach us so much about how mum does so many things and runs so many, keeps everything together. Lord, I pray for the grace on mothers. I pray for a tenderness and a wisdom
to spring forth and let it become a well inside the home. So that when their children grow up, they can say, this is the house, the well that has blessed me. And blessed be, and blessings be upon my mother and father. For this truly was, they were truly were a gift given to my life. They were not just a biological vehicle. They was God's gift to mine and my sister's or my brother's life. Father, I pray for grace in the workplace to see, to navigate through bad attitudes. I pray for wisdom, O God, for your children to rise. And I pray for the grace to keep those who have been afflicted from becoming sour, disconnected. I pray for psychological, emotional, relational, financial, and spiritual growth to be upon your people. And I pray, Father, Lord, that this house will always have a sound of gratitude coming from its people. I pray, Father, Lord, that our streets will resound by the sound of thankfulness and gratitude. Let there be a distinct frequency coming out the hearts of your people. Let there not be no negativity, no cursing, no anxiety coming from this house. But, oh God, rise upon your people. Give us the keys, the principles, and align our attitude to what you're about to do in front of us. May the grace of our Lord Jesus be, Jesus Christ, and the fellowship of his sufferings be upon us all. In Jesus' name. And the people of God said, amen. Amen. Lord bless you all. Have a good day. Tea and coffee's over there.